All right, let's pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity again to be here in this Christian Foundation series. Thank you, Lord, for the people that are here. We ask you, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, a heart and to understand the truths of the Word of God that we will be studying here tonight. I pray that you would enable me to be able to speak and share, Father, in a way that will be helpful and understandable to the people. And Father, we pray that you'll help ground us in the faith, Lord, the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. We thank you, Lord, tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, we're getting into lesson 14 of our Christian Foundation series called Resurrection from the Dead. Resurrection from the Dead. I like this lesson. Actually, I like this lesson and the next lesson because so many people have questions on this, and so many people really need answers on this, on the resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment, which will be the lesson next week. So I hope that you'll be paying attention as we get started in it tonight. Our key verse is found in John chapter 5, verse 28 through 29. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." That's a pretty powerful verse there. The purpose of the lesson is to help the student, that's you, that's me, grasp the scriptural foundation for the Christian doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. Number one, God warned Adam and Eve that death is the consequence for sin. Death. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Well, we know that through the deception of the devil and their own free will, they did eat of the tree. And when they did eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they entered into a state of mortality. They did not die physically that day, but they entered into a state of mortality, which means ability to die, or the state in which death will be certain. And so that's what happened as a result of their sin, the consequence. Well, the Christian and death. Because of sin, physical death is a certain and unavoidable reality. We've all faced the death of a friend or loved one at some point in life. From the time of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, men have contemplated the cause and meaning of death. They have explored the subject of death in literature and philosophy. Is man more than flesh and blood? Is there a part of him that lives on after he dies? Is there life after death? What about resurrection? Most religions attempt to answer these important questions. The question, is there life after death, may be debated by some, but for the Christian, Jesus removed any doubt when he rose from the dead. Christ's resurrection has meaning for us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, number one, makes the new birth possible. Number two, enables us to walk in Christ's resurrection power on this earth. And three, gives us hope of a future physical resurrection upon his return. So it's a very important thing, the resurrection from the dead for the Christian. So number two, the Bible teaches us that when Adam died, all humanity died in him. In other words, Adam's death was more than just him dying. It involved all of humanity dying. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22 tells us this. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." You say, well, how in the world could we all die? We weren't even born there. But the reality is you were there in the loins of Adam when he died. And so that's the reality. And just like we were not there when Jesus died physically on the cross, by faith we were in him and we were crucified with him just as if we had been there. And so that's the reality. That's the miracle of what Christ did for us and what God did as we believe in him. He puts us in him, and all of us were that believe were crucified with him on that day. So although all human beings are born into this world in a state of innocence, and that is true, babies are born and they're innocent little beings, and they're so cute when they're born, and you think, well, they'll always be these nice little innocent children. They do grow up, and you find out you don't have to teach them to do bad. It just comes naturally. You have to teach them to do right, which is evidence that of that sin nature, Adam's sin nature. Because of the sin nature, all will sin and thus experience spiritual death themselves. So they're born into innocence, but they are not born without that sin nature. All right? So, number three, the Bible teaches that there will be a resurrection for both those who have done good and those who have done evil, as well as those who are just or unjust. All right? Now, we're going to try to go through this and try to understand what that means. In John chapter 5, 28 and 29, it says, this is Jesus speaking, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." And so there is a day that is coming in which the dead will be raised. Acts 24:15. It says, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." So it won't just be the righteous or the just that will be raised. It will be the just and the unjust, the saved and the unsaved, that will be resurrected on that day. Well, sinners such as you and I are saved by grace through faith and not by our own works of righteousness. We know that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us that. However, good works following salvation are the evidence of true saving faith. In other words, you'll see many times in the Bible where it says that we'll be judged according to our works. Now, we're not saved by works, but our works are the evidence of who we really are. In other words, the oranges on an orange tree are evidence that it is an orange tree. You will be judged by the basis of what you are, but the fruit will determine and tell who you are. You won't be judged subjectively as if, well, God says, well, I know your heart, you really didn't mean that, or you really did mean that. It will be what you did or what you did not do, which will be out of the abundance of the heart these things are done. So the tree will manifest itself in these works. Okay, so we're not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works. All right, number four. There will be both a resurrection of life and a resurrection of condemnation. A resurrection of life and a resurrection of condemnation. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 tells us that, the scripture that we just read. So the resurrection of life is also called the resurrection of life is also called the resurrection of the just, and the first resurrection that will take place on the last day at Christ's second coming. Those who are part of the first resurrection will not be subject to the second death. And you can find the scripture references at the bottom of the page. The resurrection of condemnation is also called the resurrection of the unjust and the resurrection to everlasting shame and contempt. The unjust will be raised physically to stand trial at the white throne judgment and then be thrown, spirit, soul, and body, into the lake of fire. This is called the second death. In the second death, the resurrected physical bodies, likely in the condition of a corpse, of the unjust will become an eternal prison house for the condemned soul and be subject to eternal decay with worms and the burning of unquenchable fire without ever being consumed. That's a horrible thing. And it should make us really more eager to see people get saved. Because people who are not saved, they will be raised physically from the dead, but they will not be raised in an incorruptible body. They will be raised in a body that is dead, in a sense, almost like a corpse, is about as best as I could say it. And it's not going to be glorified, but it's going to be immortal in the sense that it will never be consumed by worm or by fire. So they're going to live forever in this prison house of this body in torment. All right. Thank God for Jesus. All right. So number five, God created man as a tripart tripartite being consisting of spirit, soul, and body. Genesis chapter 2, we see when God created man, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground," so there is the body part, "and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, which is the spirit, and man became a living being," or a living soul. So you have the body, the spirit of life, and the soul, all a part of that creation of man. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul says it more explicitly. He said, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely," or make you holy completely, "and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so here we see that God created us spirit, soul, and body. Why is that important? Because when it comes to the resurrection of the dead, we need to understand the distinction between the body and the spirit and the soul. Number 6, Paul refers to our current physical body as an earthly house or tent, temporal abiding place for the spirit and soul of man. In other words, our body is a dwelling place. It's, as he said, an earthly house or a tent. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So in ancient times, tents were made of dead animal skins. They were literally a house of skin that would eventually decay and be discarded while the inhabitants lived on and obtained another tent. In other words, if you have a tent, many of you have been, maybe they make them out of canvas or vinyl or something of that nature, but back then they made them out of skin. Well, when the people living in the tent wore out, you didn't kill the people inside. The people lived on. You just got a different tent. That's the way it is with us, our soul and our spirit. We live on after the tent is decayed, rotten, and needs to be discarded. Well, so that's how Paul described the physical body. So when we look at the spirit, soul, and body, man was created with and is composed or comprised of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. The spirit of man is the part of man that has the ability to know God, who is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit. So God is spirit. That's one thing that sets us apart from the animals. God has created us with the ability to worship him and know him. Animals do not do that. Animals have a soul, but spiritually, men are born with this this drive to know God, worship God, and you see it happen all over the world, even atheism and secularism, humanism. They can't keep this thing from rising back up. I mean, you can oppress men for a while, just like in Russia, Soviet Union, but even there, people, when they were taught there is no God, eventually, you know, the truth would rise up. People are hungry to know and worship God. All right, the spirit of man is that part that also experiences the new birth, which is a spiritual birth. Now, the soul is comprised of the mind, the will, and the emotions. The soul forms the personality and personhood that enables men to relate to other human beings. The physical body is made of the dust of the earth. The human body is actually a tent or earth suit that clothes man's spirit and soul, thus enabling him to dwell on the earth and to engage and interact with this world through the use of the five physical senses. In other words, sight, hearing, touch, taste, and smell. When the physical body dies, the person is separated from this natural world and can no longer interact with it. Although the physical body dies, the Bible teaches that the soul and spirit lives on. One day, the believer's spirit and soul will receive a new glorified body that is not subject to death and decay. At that time, the last installment of the believer's redemption will be complete. And we look forward to that day. Number 7, the doctrine of the resurrection is essential to the Christian faith. You take out the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection, you have destroyed the Christian faith. All right? So, it is central and essential. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 through 19, Paul said, "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Why is that? Because you live your life in faith and self-restraint, living it to please God, and then die, and there's no afterlife. There's no resurrection. You know, you could have just, as the saying goes, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's the motto of the world for people who don't believe in the resurrection. But because we believe in the resurrection, we live in light of the resurrection and for the life to come. All right? So it's essential to the Christian faith. Number eight, the gospel message declares that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. As Paul just said there, I won't go back and read the other verse, but I'll read this verse 3 through 4. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. So the Scripture testified that Jesus, in fact, did rise from the dead physically, not just as some people say, well, He had like this spiritual resurrection, but there was no physical resurrection. Well, that's not true. Anyone that denies that Jesus came in the flesh and rose from the dead in the flesh, that is a false doctrine. That is not true. All right? Must be rejected. Number nine, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ was attested to by many witnesses. Now, obviously, we were not there. But if we were to go into a court and, you know, there had been some kind of event that had taken place and they needed witnesses, and let's say the jury is there and they weren't there at the place where the event took place, but there were several witnesses, let's say 500 witnesses, plus 12 more who were disciples and things, and you had... So you had 512 plus witnesses that saw this event take place. Well, that jury's got all the evidence it needs and all the witnesses it needs to say that event took place. Well, guess what? We weren't there, just like the jury wasn't there, but we have these witnesses that were there who testify that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Acts 2:32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are witnesses, meaning the disciples and those who are the 120 in the upper room that day on the day of Pentecost. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5 through 8 says, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12, and after that he was also seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep, meaning some of those 500 had died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Well, what was it that convinced Paul, or Saul at the time, to be saved? He met the risen Christ. I mean, you know, the Jews insisted that Jesus died and that someone stole his body. That's what they insisted. He did not rise from the dead, and that lie was perpetuated to try to keep the Christian faith from being spread. Well, Paul saw him alive, and it changed his world. It changed his life. He was converted. Well, here we have 500 witnesses plus these other, and it says 500 at one time. Now, you might be delusional one person at a time, but when you have 500 people seeing him at one time, you're not going to have 500 delusional people all seeing the same thing. All right? So, here is evidence that we can build our life upon. Number 10, one of the evidences of Christ's resurrection was the bodily resurrection of some of the saints who had already died. Now, that must have been pretty weird to suddenly see people that you were at their funeral rise from the dead, and now they're walking around Jerusalem. Look, Matthew chapter 27, verse 52 through 53, and the graves were open. This means after the resurrection and Jesus' resurrection, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Whoa. That would get your attention. Say, hey, Joe, how are you doing? I was at your funeral. What are you doing? It would be pretty weird. I think we would really have a tough time with that. All right, number 11. Through the resurrection, God declared Jesus to be the Son of God. Now, he was the Son of God. We know he was the Son of God. Luke chapter 1, the Holy Spirit said, Gabriel said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and that which will be conceived of you will be born of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he will be called the Son of God. So he was the Son of God even before he became incarnate in the flesh. He was the Son of God in heaven. However, he was declared as the witness of God in his flesh that he is the Son of God through the resurrection of the dead. We see that here in Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Number 12. God bore witness to the resurrection and exaltation of his Son through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus not only was declared to be the Son of God, but God also bore witness to the fact that he was exalted to his right hand and glorified through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:33, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it was testimony to the fact that Jesus physically had risen from the dead, had ascended to the right hand of the Father, had received from the Father the Holy Spirit, just like he said, when I ascend, I will pray the Father and he will send the Holy Spirit. Well, that happened. Testimony to the fact that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, raised from the dead. Number 13. God bore witness to the... 13. Through the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, God declared Jesus to be both Lord and Christ. Again, he already was, but here it's declared. Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, the resurrected Jesus. Number 14, belief in and confession of Christ's physical resurrection is essential to salvation. In other words, to be saved, you must believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You can't just say, well, I believe Jesus was a good person, that he was a nice man, who good teacher, that he died. Yes, I believe he died, but I don't believe in all that resurrection stuff. You know, I mean, nobody can rise from the dead. There are people who claim to be preachers today who say that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. In fact, they'll say that he wasn't born of a virgin either, because they say, well, that's just impossible. Duh, if there's a God, anything's possible. Amen. So, it's just unbelief, total and completely. But here we see that it is essential to believe in the resurrection. Look at here at Romans 10, 9 and 10. It said that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, that's not just in your head, but believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, there's the resurrection of Jesus, you will be saved. Not just confessing the Lord Jesus with your mouth, but believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Believes what? Believes that Jesus rose from the dead. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He's not only risen, but he is Lord in Christ. All right? Number 15. Both God the Father and the Holy Spirit were directly involved in Christ's resurrection. In other words, the Godhead. All right? Jesus actually really was too. He said, I have the power to lay my life down. I also have the power to raise it up again. But he submitted himself to God the Father and the Holy Spirit for the witness and confirmation. Okay? Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So here we see God the Father having raised him up. 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. All right, number 16. Jesus Christ's resurrection makes him the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, he's the first to be raised from the dead in glory. He wasn't the first to be raised from the dead. You see some in the Old Testament that were raised from the dead on Elijah's ministry and all the rest. But the first fruits of those who have been raised from the dead in the glorified state. Okay? That's what we're talking about. In the glorified state. Jesus raised several from the dead in his own ministry. But none were raised in their glorified state. They all, if they were raised from the dead, they died again. That's kind of like a bummer, isn't it? I've already died. Why'd you bring me back? I gotta die again. See? All right. Well, we see here in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits. Now, first fruits goes all the way back to the Old Testament. The first fruits were when the harvest was becoming ripe, they would bring in an offering of the first fruits, which were the first gleanings of that harvest. And the first gleanings of the harvest were brought in and offered before God in anticipation of the rest of the harvest yet to come. Well, Jesus was raised as the first fruits in anticipation of the day where all the rest of the harvest of resurrection souls would be raised from the dead also. Okay? All right. Number 17. The same God who raised Christ from the dead will also raise up by his power those who believe. The same God who raised up Christ from the dead. It's not another God. The same God who raised up Christ from the dead will also raise up by his power those who believe. 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. How, the same way he raised up Jesus, it's going to happen to us too. Wow. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. And so here Paul is saying, look, you know, God's going to raise us up all together. We're all going to be presented together in our resurrected state, glorified state with the Father. Number 18. The Bible teaches us that Jesus will also transform our lowly, meaning earthly, mortal, corruptible bodies. Jesus will do this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So we see here that Jesus is going to transform our bodies, our lowly, these corruptible, mortal, earthly bodies. He's going to transform them to be like his body, to be like his glorified body. I'm looking forward to that. The older I get, a few more aches and pains and things I can't do quite as well, you know, your eyesight, all those different things that just your body begins to get older. You see, it just gets older. But thank God, there's coming a day. Amen. All right, number 19. The Bible teaches us that it is impossible for flesh and blood bodies to inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood bodies to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he's talking about these that we have now. Okay? Some have conjectured whether the body that we have will be a body with blood. I don't know. I mean, when Jesus rose from the dead and and they were trying to cling to him. He said, "Do not cling to me." And they were scared, thinking it was a spirit. He said, "A spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have." So Jesus had flesh. He had bone. And so it wasn't a non-flesh body. It wasn't a non-bone body. It was a glorified body. But he's talking about the flesh and blood of this mortal state cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In fact, the Bible says that no man can see God and live, right? But one day we're all going to see God face to face. All right, that's going to be something you probably are going to, you know, you just probably put you into a perpetual eternal worship. But nevertheless, that's what Job said. I know that in my flesh I will see God. He knew he was going to die, but he said, but I know that one day, he said, my Redeemer lives, and I know that one day in my flesh I will see God. Now, it would be glorified flesh, but it will not be flesh and blood bodies as we have here. So if you're going to inherit the kingdom of God and experience all, then this body's got to be discarded. This tent has to be discarded. You've got to have a new one that can live in the presence of God. All right. Number 20. The Bible tells us that our physical bodies will be changed when Christ returns. Now, some are going to, you know, die. Some have already died. Their bodies have already decayed. People have gotten into arguments and questions about, well, what if you were burned up and your ashes were spread all over the world and you weren't in a grave? What about cremation? What about all these different things? I mean, what if everything spread out? You were out in the ocean somewhere and all the fish ate you, and now they're off. You're spread out all over the ocean. Maybe a cow, you died, and the grass came up, the cow ate the grass that used to be you, and now that cow got eaten by somebody else. And you know, I mean, you're just spread out all over the world. That is just foolishness, because God made these bodies out of chemicals. Amen? And he's just going to bring them right back with the same, I guess, you know, I don't know if there's a spiritual DNA. God has the book on you. All right? And God can bring you back with all the chemicals or whatever it takes, whatever he's going to make it out of, and put you back together again. All right? So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 53 said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," meaning die, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed." In other words, those who are still alive. You're not going to die as someone who physically died, but you will be changed. So it's your body's going to go, but it's going to be a change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. "For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Let me just say what corruptible and immortal is. Immortal means it will never die. It's, you know, if you're mortal, it means you're going to die. If you're immortal, you will not die. A corruptible means that these bodies will decay and go back to dust. And they decay, they're decaying right now. I mean, you know, our bodies, even though we're alive, our bodies are breaking down in preparation for one day laying them down. Okay? Every 7 years, I think I've heard, I don't know, I'm not a scientist or a biologist, but I've heard every 7 years your body pretty much, every cell in your body is basically restored, but it's always restored with a little more of a defect in it than before. And so it's slowly dying. Okay? So that being the case, these bodies are corruptible. They are going to be rotting in the dirt. Okay, but the bodies we will get will not be corruptible. They will not be subject to disease, sickness, weakness, or any other kind of thing. Amen? Amen. All right, number 21. Our physical bodies will be transformed and conformed to the glorious body of Jesus. So what kind of body will we have? Well, it will be like Jesus' body. We see here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even to subdue all things to himself." That being the case, let's look at what Jesus' glorified body was like. Because we're going to be conformed, our body's going to be conformed to his body, then we can see some indications of what things are going to be like. For instance, we can see the nature of Jesus' resurrected body is he was able to be touched and held. So it's not going to be a non-material body like a ghost or a spirit. You know, it will have the ability to be held and touched. And there's scriptures out to the side. He was able to enter locked rooms without using the door. Now, how in the world did that happen? Well, because his body is able to move beyond within the physical and the spiritual realm without any barriers. And to be honest, I really think that was kind of what Adam and Eve were able to enjoy, the ability to be in the presence of God, also in the earth realm, and be, now that's my theory, that's not Bible, okay, that's my theory, but just going back to what God intended, and you see in Ezekiel 28 about the garden of God, the Garden of Eden, and it was a place where it seemed to indicate it was a place that almost touched heaven and earth. And when man died, their ability to get into the realm of God was closed. They were not able to get there. Well, now in this glorified body, you can traverse between the two. That almost sounds science fiction, but science fiction doesn't have anything on what God has planned. Amen. Jesus was able to enter a locked room. It can vanish from human sight. Poof, he's gone. Whoa. All right? He has flesh and bone, so it will be a flesh and bone body. He can eat physical food. Remember, he saw them out fishing, and while they were fishing, he cooked breakfast on the shore, and he ate in their presence, eating physical food. So people say, are we not going to eat in heaven? I'm sure we're going to eat pretty good. All right? Good thing is we won't get fat or have sugar problems, you know, or anything like that. And also it can appear in other forms. Remember Jesus, he walked with the two on the road to Emmaus and they didn't even recognize him. And then when he broke the bread in their home, suddenly their eyes were open and they saw who he was. That's why also the Bible says to make sure that you take heed in ministering to strangers. For some, and of course it goes back to in Genesis 19, where Lot and Abraham in Genesis 18, and Lot, they by taking care of strangers, they were actually taking care of the Lord, but they didn't recognize that. Okay, so who knows what form Jesus might appear in. Also, he's recognizable as Jesus. They knew he was Jesus also. And he bears the scars of the crucifixion. In other words, when we meet Jesus, he will have the scars in his hands, his side, and wherever else. He'll still be bearing those scars. The Bible says in Revelation 5 that before the throne is the Lamb as if it had just been slain. In other words, God is always in the now. So the Lamb is before the throne in a timeless, eternal state as if it just happened. Past, present, and future, it is now there. And so that's just the way it is. So Paul's description of the resurrected body, we can get a little more insight. It's incorruptible, meaning it'll never decay, get sick, or whatever. It's a glorious body, full of glory. It's raised in power. It will be a powerful body. It will be a spiritual body. Spiritual doesn't mean ghostly, but it means it's a spiritual body in the sense that it can work and operate in a spiritual dimension. Okay? It's a heavenly body. It's suited for heaven. not just earth, but it's suited for heaven too. It bears the image of Jesus. It's immortal, never die. It's built or fashioned by God. God's working on your model right now. You know, he's working on your new body. It's going to be fashioned by God. Eternal. It's never going to die. It's going to last forever. And it's a dwelling place. It's a place you will be living. It'll be your abode for your soul and your spirit. Okay, it'll be your house. You have a building from God, eternal in the heavens, that God is preparing for you. Wow, those days are ahead. We look forward to that. Amen? Amen. All right. So, number 22. For the believer, physical death is not grievous. Paul said that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which is far better than living in this fallen world. Now, I know a lot of people, I mean, you know, it's like, I don't want to die, and they got this fear of death, and it's like life. I mean, it's like the world has come to an end if you die. Folks, you just need to get saved. Amen? I mean, if the world is coming to, well, your time in the world is coming to an end, but life is just beginning when you go from this earth. Because it says to be absent from the body, that means to die. To be absent from the body is to be present, in the presence of God or the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, yes, well pleased. Did it sound like Paul was grieving over the fact he might die one day? He said, no. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, some people have taught such things as soul sleep. Soul sleep means that when you die, you're just asleep until the resurrection, that you're just non-conscious. You're just, you know, out of it. And then, you know, one day you'll wake back up and you'll be resurrected. But that's not what Paul said. If that was the case, he would not have said, I'm ready to die because, you know, you're just going to be asleep. I mean, why not just stay and work? But no, he said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Philippians 1, 23, 21 and 23, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So it's not losing anything to die. If I live, it's for Christ. If I die, I've gained everything. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, meaning I have an opportunity to still serve the Lord, bear fruit for the Lord. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. It's almost like God's given Paul an option here. Paul, I'm ready. I mean, I'll take you on if you're ready to come, but I still got work for you to do. But he said, for I am hard-pressed between the two, what, to die or to go on and be with the Lord, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And he goes on to say, but staying here, it's better for you. So here is Paul. If he was just going to be in soul sleep, it would have been better for him to stay. It would not even have been an issue over that. Okay? So to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. All right. Number 23. The hope of resurrection is a source of comfort when a believer dies. And I've done several funerals. And there's definitely a difference between doing a funeral for someone I know that they know the Lord, and someone that I'm not sure they know the Lord, or I'm convinced they did not know the Lord. And all you can do is try to speak salvation to the living in that case, because you can't comfort people in thinking, oh, well, they're with Jesus now, or they're all in heaven. And most people just think everybody go to heaven, all dogs go to heaven, you know, all people go to heaven. That's just not true. There are some very tragic situations where people die and go to hell. In fact, most people die and go to hell. Jesus said, few enter the narrow gate and follow the straight path. Many go in the wide gate and follow the wide path. And so Jesus said, it's not going to be the majority that go to heaven, it's going to be the majority that go to hell. Now, I'm not the judge, and I'm not, and so I don't sit over any funeral and judge anybody into heaven or hell. Okay, I don't preach anyone into heaven or hell. God's in charge of that. But we can know by a person's faith, if they put their faith in Christ, then Christ is faithful to keep his word. And so we find comfort knowing that if they are with the Lord, then they're okay. And if we belong to the Lord as they belong to the Lord, it's not over. We're going to see them again in a better day. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 and through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, in other words, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Oh, they're gone, we'll never see them again. That's having no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. In other words, when he comes back, he's bringing all the ones that are on the other side who've already died and gone on. He's bringing them with him. Okay? For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. In other words, those graves will open up. The dead will come out of those graves. I tell people at the graveyard, I said, this is what we call burial ground will one day be resurrection ground. These bodies that we plant in this mortal, corruptible state will one day be raised immortal, incorruptible. This is resurrection ground. Let's not mourn. This is resurrection. There's going to be a great shout of hallelujah on that day. And then it says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, meaning with those who have been raised from the graves, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. In other words, there's a great reunion day coming. You know, I want to see Jesus most of all, but then I tell you what, there's my other relatives that know Jesus, that taught me about Jesus, and people I know that love the Lord that I haven't seen in a long time. I'm going to get to see them again. I mean, we'll all be together. What a day that will be. Amen, as the hymn says. All right, number 24. Jesus said that what is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. While the believer's spirit is reborn at the moment of salvation, they still groan with hopeful longing for the final installment of their adoption, the redemption of their physical bodies. You know, praise God, we're saved. But when we were born again, did you notice that we still lived in the same old body that we had? Now, inside, we were a new creature. But outside, we're the old, you know, we still have body odor, we still have bad breath, we still have the same aches and pains and problems and all those kind of things. Our body did not get born again. Our spirit got born again. Here we see in Romans 8:23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, and that's when you get saved, remember the Bible says that God gives us the Spirit as a guarantee of that which is yet to come, like a down payment on that which later will be fully paid. All right? Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So it's almost like this. The adoption is settled, but all the judge has already approved it. His child, but at the same time, the final installment on our adoption as the children of God would be when we get our physical body glorified. Our glorified physical body. That's the last installment on it. And that's yet to come. That's yet to come. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2 through 4, says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our inhabitation, which is from heaven. Now we are clothed with this one that's on the earth. But we are grown to be clothed with that habitation from heaven. All right? If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be enclosed, meaning it's not like we just have this death wish, but further clothed, meaning we don't have a death wish but we want to be in the fullness of what God has for us. That mortality may be swallowed up by life. In other words, we have this desire to move from this mortal state to the immortal state, from this corruptible state to the incorruptible state. We groan for that. We long for that. We hope for that. Some are saying, my body is in such a shape, I'm ready for that. You know, it's kind of like, I hope I don't have to go much longer in this state. All right? Again, it's not a death wish, but it is a longing, a groaning, because we know the salvation that is ahead. All right, so let's look at the nature of our earthly body. Because of the sin of Adam, our physical bodies are subject to death. In other words, they're mortal. They are subject to weakness. Our bodies get tired. Infirmity, sickness, disease, dishonor. We can use them in the wrong way, and they can be dishonored. Corruption, decay. Our spirit man is reborn when we place our faith and trust for salvation in our Savior Jesus Christ. Our reborn human spirit is now part of the new creation in Christ. Did you know that there is a new creation coming? Okay, in other words, there was the first creation, but then there's the day, some people call it the eighth day, in which God creates again, and all things become new. The new heavens, the new earth. Okay, so our bodies are still a part of that first creation. Our spirit was born again for the new creation. It's already a part of that. So it's almost like we're living in two worlds. The new creation and the old. Our body's still anchored here. Okay? All right. Our bodies, however, are still a part of the first creation in Adam. Therefore, our current physical bodies remain subject to weakness, infirmity, dishonor, death, and corruption. The good news is that on the cross, Jesus paid the redemption price for the future glorification of our bodies. In other words, He doesn't have to pay another price for it. It's already done. The redemption of our physical bodies is the last installment in our salvation and adoption. Like changing clothes, these mortal bodies must be laid aside in death in order to be clothed again in life upon receiving our glorified bodies at Christ's return. Until then, God has given us His Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the final redemption of the purchased possession. Because the purchase price has been paid, our physical bodies now belong to the Lord who has made them the temple of His Holy Spirit. When we are joined to Christ, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit becomes one spirit with our spirit. Although the body is still subject to the consequences of sin and death, the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit can actually give life to our mortal bodies. In other words, the Holy Spirit dwells in these mortal bodies. He's purchased them. They belong to Him. The Bible says that we have been bought with a price. Our bodies have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify Him in your body and in your spirit, which belong to the Lord. And so He's already purchased it. It already belongs to Him. It's not your body that you can do with it what you want to. It's His body. Amen? All right. A lot of people don't understand that. Says, well, it's my body. I can do with it whatever I want to do. No, you better ask God. It's His body. You're just living there now. It's like you went bankrupt and someone else bought your house, paid the debt on it, and said, look, it's now my home, but I'm going to let you live here. And for you to go around and say, well, now I'm going to start tearing it all up and just going to start treating it like it was my own. No, it's not yours. You just have the privilege to still live in there and not get kicked out. All right? All right. So because He lives there, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit has a life-giving effect on our physical mortal bodies. Does that make sense? We aren't in our glorified bodies yet. We aren't in our immortal bodies yet. But we have the Holy Spirit. And His power and presence can cause these bodies to be healed, to regain strength, to regain life and vigor. And as it says, the psalmist says, He renews our youth as the eagle. God can do that. It's not a physical ability. We can take vitamins, exercise, do all that. But there's something that God can do by the life of the Holy Spirit in these bodies, in these mortal bodies. All right. And finally, number 25. Jesus Christ himself is the resurrection and the life. We talk about the resurrection as an event. John 11, verse 25 through 26, this is the story of when Jesus went to raise up Lazarus from the dead. Remember, Lazarus had died. He went, and they said, "Oh, Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died." And he said, "Well, he will live again. Oh, yes, I know one day he will live in the resurrection of the dead." So I mean, it's like there was a past faith. You could have done something, and there's a one of these days kind of faith, but Jesus was looking for a right now faith. So you have to have a right now faith to see miracles happen right now. And so Jesus said this, "I am the resurrection." I am the resurrection and the life. "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That's what Jesus asked. Do you believe this? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." Okay? Jesus will give life, resurrection life to us. So the resurrection is more than a future event. It is the person of Jesus Christ. Any hope of future resurrection depends on believing in Christ as the only source of resurrection life. All right? Only Jesus can do the work to raise these bodies from the dead. Nobody else can do that. Only Jesus. And in Jesus, it will happen. Amen? Amen. Well, Father, I thank you tonight for this lesson. I thank you for the fact that you've already paid the price on Calvary, that one day these old bodies subject to mortality and corruption are going to be raised up, immortal, incorruptible. They're going to be like your body, conformed to your glorious body. Lord, we long for that. We groan for that. And yet while we're here, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who quickens these mortal bodies, enables us to do beyond what our own flesh is able to do, to quicken, make us alive. And so, Lord, we ask you tonight just to give us that hope and that confidence, Lord, that while we're yet in the body, we're going to be busy. We're going to be busy doing the work you've called us to do. And, Lord, knowing one day when we lay down these old tents of skin, well, Lord, we're going to be receiving a building eternal in the heavens. We thank you for that, Lord. May we comfort one another, and may we be comforted as well with this reality. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
Amen. Amen.